If you could turn with me this evening to Psalm chapter 9, we will be continuing our series through the book of Psalms. And this psalm, as we've already alluded to through the service, that we are reminded of who God is as he sits on the throne, and we'll see two movements, really, it's broken up into four sections in the handout. But really, there's almost two sorts of movements where you get the remembrance of what God has done and then the praise for what God has done. And then the psalmist uses that to inspire his own prayer for the situation that he is in. And so we will work through those two movements, and that will remind ourselves of the importance of remembering what God has done and how that gives us hope for whatever we are facing. And so here is Psalm 9, and here is the word of the Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you, for you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne, judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy, for you have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet have caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the work of their hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening, and we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us in it, that you speak to us through it, that you are a God who can be known. And this evening, we pray that the words I say would be your words. If there's anything that I would say that is not from you, that it wouldn't come out of my mouth, but that we would hear you speak. I thank you and I praise you for how you've been preparing our hearts and our minds throughout this week to hear from you. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles which might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. So Psalm 9, as we work through it, that we see a few movements, and really the first two verses act as almost a thesis statement for the entire psalm. That the movement we see as we go through in verses 1 to 2, we see the psalmist says he's going to praise God for what he has done. We get to verse 3 and 6, and we notice that it was all past tense. You have rebuked, you have destroyed, you've blotted out. That the psalmist is remembering what God has done. He praises God for what he has done. And then he finishes with a prayer that God would act just as he acted in the past. And so because the psalmist is is using present tense stuff where he, you know, is saying, God, strike my enemies with terror, make the wicked return to the grave, that it seems like the song, that David is in a moment of distress once again, that he is in a moment where he's crying out to God for God to be with him. And so the fact that David even can say this first part in these first two verses is incredible, that he says, I will praise you, God, even though I'm in this moment where life is difficult, where my enemies are attacking me and they've, you know, potentially surrounded me, I will praise you with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. That this seems contradictory, that usually when life goes poorly, that that's when we can almost feel, woe is me, we can get depressed, we can get downtrodden and say, what's the point? And here David is almost urging himself to say, this is what I'm going to do. I will praise you. I will do all of these things, that he's almost giving himself a pep talk of sorts. I'll praise you with my whole heart. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High, that he's reminding himself of who God is. And as he does that, he turns to remember what God has done. And so he almost pictures this as this moment as he's remembering. He says, my enemies, that they're turning back, they're stumbling and perishing before you, that they're not just walking in a nice retreat, but they are fleeing with fear, stumbling over one another. And the reason not being David, not being David's military might or the fear that David caused in their heart, but what God has done, that God rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. And it didn't even stop there, that David, as he's reflecting on this, that it's almost this intense destruction that we get twice. You've blotted out their name forever and ever in the end of verse 5. And then in verse 6, it says, even the memory of them is perishing. That David is saying, God, you so destroyed my enemies that people forget they even existed. People don't even know that they were there. That is how complete the destruction is that God had done as he defended David, as he upheld David's righteousness. This is giving David hope as he then moves once again into praising God, that as he reflects back on what God has done for him. We get this really nice contrast in the end there that it says, endless ruin has overtaken my enemy. You uprooted their cities. The memories of them perish. So we get this destruction of the enemy contrasted then in verse 7 with, but the Lord reigns forever. So you have David's enemies who were trying to overtake him, who were trying to destroy David, who in that moment seemed like they would probably last, that they seemed like this big problem. And yet David says, they are no more. And yet you, Lord, you continue to be, you continue to last and reign forever. You are seated on the throne, whereas the nations, they are destroyed. That you are a God who continues to be just. You continue to judge the world with righteousness. And this is a common theme that we've noticed in these first several Psalms. I mean, as we read through this and we, you know, you will judge the world with righteousness, you will govern the peoples with justice, that our minds may have gone back to a few weeks where we looked at Psalm 7, where God tells, or where David tells God to arise, O Lord, in anger, rise up against the rage of my enemies, judge, O Lord, according to righteousness. That David continues to lean on God's righteousness and say, God, you are a God who does what is right, that you are the standard of what is right. And so my enemies who are wicked and who are rising up against me, I pray that you would continue to act as a God of justice, continue to defend those who are oppressed. And so in this, we get this beautiful tension that we live in where we go, God is this God who is all-powerful, this God who can destroy anything with just, he doesn't have to snap his finger like Thanos if you watch the Marvel movies. He can just think it and destruction comes to be. And yet, he's this refuge to his people. That he's kind of like, if you get these moments where you, like if you watch boxers or people who are known, or UFC fighters or whatever, the people who are known for their viciousness, these people who will go into the ring and they will beat another person silly until they're either knocked out or they've broken a bone or they're just bloodied and battered. And you go, wow, that is a terrifying individual to have to run into. And then you watch them like run over and they're like hugging their kid and they're being like a normal parent. And you think, do you know that your parent beats people up for a living? Like, your dad is a terrifying individual. And yet to them, it's like, well, no, that's just dad. I run to him, he gives me hugs, that he comforts me, he cares for me, he's silly in front of me, he's not this terrifying individual that the world sees. That this is the image that David gives us of God, that he goes, God is this God who destroyed the nations so that no one will remember them again, and yet he is this refuge to the oppressed, that he is this person who brings them in and cares for them. That his loving fatherly arms that defend his children are also the ones that give them the comfort and the hugs that they need when life is terrifying. He says, the Lord is a refuge, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. What I love that the psalmist does here in verse 10 is that he says, so those who know your name, and then he throws the name in there quickly, the covenant name of God, those who know your name, O Lord. They were saying, because if we remember, he's still in this moment where he seems to be in a time of need. So he says, God, those who know your name, Lord, I know your name, God. I'm one of your children, that you will never forsake us as we seek you. That you will continue to be with us. You'll continue to comfort us and to protect us. And then he turns to this moment of praise once again. Or he continues and he says, sing praise to the Lord, so continues the name, enthroned in Zion, proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers, he does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. What a comfort that this gives to David as he reminds himself that here is how God has acted before in the past. He says, you are a God, this God who is big and terrifying and can defend his people against all the nations. You remember your people. You don't forget them. I mean, just if we pause and just think about that for a second, you've all by now noticed that I am terrible with names. I don't know why. It's frustrating. But God doesn't forget your name. And it's not even like God doesn't forget your name and he knows the name of all 8 billion people on the face of the earth. Not only does he know the name of all 8 billion people, he knows the number of hairs they all have on their head. He knows the words that they're going to say before they even say them, and he remembers you. That how easy it is to feel forgotten, how easy it is to feel overlooked. And yet God says, no, I know your name. I remember you, even though you are going through this valley. And not only do I remember you, but I don't even ignore your cry. That every time you cry out, I stop what I am doing and I listen to it. That God is not too busy to hear what you are going through. God is not too busy to hear your complaints. God does not get bothered by you. God does not get frustrated. God does not get annoyed if even for the entire time you are awake, you just say, God, 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 God. That God still turns and listens. That he does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. That in one of the other translations that it says that he is mindful of your cry. That he pays attention to it. That it's not just that he remembers you, but he pays attention to you. He watches you as you go through life. And that David, to help him remind himself of this in this moment where he is going through this valley and he feels forgotten, he says, God, I remember there was this time when you remembered me. I remember there was this time when I felt like you remembered me. And so I'm going to remind myself of that to give me hope. And then I'm going to, as we will see in this next section, I'm going to pray that you will continue to do that because I know that you are a God who does this. And David does this beautiful turn. It's in other translations, it's the exact same word. So he says, he does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies afflict me. In the NIV, it says persecuted. We don't need to get into that. But he says, Lord, you don't forget those who are persecuted. You don't forget those who are going through difficult times. Lord, look at me. I'm going through difficult times. I'm going to remind you that this is what you do, and then I'm going to be so bold as to tell you this is what I am going through. I'm being persecuted. Have mercy on me. You've had it before in the past, and I know you are consistent, so please have mercy on me again, that I may once again remember what you have done, tell others about how great you are. And then he goes into this prayer that is, if you were to just take this prayer at face value, this is a terrifying prayer. He says, Lord, the nations have dug a pit. May they fall into the pit that they have dug. May they be ensnared by the work of their hands. May they return to the grave. All the nations that forget you, God, but the needy will not be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. That he continues to remind God of this. That he says, God, I am needy. I am afflicted. May you continue to act in a way that judges the wicked. Arise, O Lord, once again from Numbers, where God would rise up and fight a battle for his people. Let not man triumph, let the nations be judged. And this part, strike them with terror, O Lord. Remind them of how big you are, those who are coming against me, those things that are saying, your God is too small, your God can't defeat me, I am greater than your God. Let the nations know they are but men. That what a terrifying prayer for the nations, that they are but men. And yet we look throughout, we just go through biblical history, how many of these nations rose up and said, look at how great we are. I was reading this week in Isaiah chapter 10, where God tells Isaiah to tell the people, I'm going to use the king of Assyria to judge you. And then when the king of Assyria acts too, he's going to say in his heart, I did all of this. I'm then going to judge him too. And we see that whole progression where it does happen, that the king of Assyria gets judged. We get the king of Babylon gets judged, even as he is saying, look it, I defeated Israel's God, right as the other armies are coming underneath the gate to destroy him. That you look at all the nations that when they stood out and looked and said, look at how great I am. And there is nothing left of them. There's no borders left of their nation. There's nothing left that God reminded them that they are but men and that God is still God. That this is ultimately the reason why David prays this, why David reminds himself of this, because there are things in life that terrify us, and there's things in life that overwhelm us and seem too big for us to handle. There's the voices in our head that say, God has forgotten you. God has moved on, just like it seems like they were telling David in this psalm. That there's moments where you come to church and you don't feel like singing joy to the world, the Lord has come. You feel like saying, has he though? Because he seems distant. He seems far off. He seems like he's forgotten me. And that's why we see throughout Scripture, one of the things that God tells us to do is to then remember him often, and then even to, in our prayers, remind him of what he has done before. Not because he's forgotten, but to let him know that we haven't forgotten. I mean, the beautiful thing is that even if we do forget, he still acts, and he still is faithful to who he is. But that's the first challenge that we have as we read through this passage. That do we remember God? Do we remember what he has done, and do we remember what he has done well? It's kind of like that moment when you are a kid sitting outside, whether it's a sporting event or whether you were done playing with your friends, and you told your parents that it was done at 2 and the clock has struck 2:03, and in the back of your head there's that voice that says they completely forgot about you. Or it goes to the further extreme and says, they're probably watching a movie without you. For some reason was always what I thought my parents were doing when they were a little bit late. But then you get that moment where the voice in your head says, nope, they're usually a little late. It'll be okay. They came and picked you up the last time. will come and pick you up again. Maybe maybe your parents never did that. Maybe it was when you were a kid and it was dark and you woke up at night and you were scared and you knew that if you could cry out mom or dad that they would come into your room. That we all have things that we fall back on and say, I'm going to remember this. I mean, for a lot of us, it's just brand loyalty. Why do we buy the things that we buy? Well, because we had a good experience with them in the past, so we're going to continue to buy them. Why try something new? And so we intentionally remember who God is and what he has done for us because, one, we're very good at forgetting what God has done, and two, that gives us hope for when we go through things. That's also one of the reasons why we are blessed by the sharing of prayer requests, because we can say, I haven't gone through this valley before, but I know they've gone through it, and I know God brought them through. I know he was there with them when they were at their deepest and darkest moment, and that gives me hope in mine. And so we remember what God has done. Maybe we write it down. Maybe we share a story of what God has done so much to the point where people roll their eyes when we say it because they know how it ends. But it gives us hope that God is a God who continues to act. And then the final thing that we challenge to do as we read through this psalm is, do we remind ourselves? Do you remind yourself when you go through challenging times, this is who God is? Do you remind others, and not in a, you know, demeaning way, but in a way that says, I'm prone to forget too, here is who God is, that he is a God who is faithful to be himself. And then finally, do we turn back to God and pray it back to him? One of the things that, you know, we mentioned as we prayed for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ is that some of them, their own families will murder them because they're a Christian. And while I was at Bible college, we had a man who had to flee from his own family because they put a hit out on his head. And he had to go and he couldn't ever go back home because if he did, his family would murder him. And one of the kids in our class asked, which I thought was a bold question, but his answer was wonderful. You know, they said, would you do it again? And he said, yes. And in that moment, it was like, huh. Philip, you've gone through moments that are nowhere close to what this man has gone through. You have had moments that are, your family loves you and doesn't want you to be to perish, and yet his family does, and yet he says, Christ is worth it. Christ is with him. Christ is enough. That in that moment, there was hope for whatever I went through. Because there was somebody who said, let me tell you how great God is, that God gave me hope in this dark moment. And so as we go through this week, as you go through your week, whether it's a week which is good and filled with moments of hope, or whether it's a week that is awful and filled with moments where life, you can't imagine life being any worse, that may you remind yourself, and if you can't remind yourself, and that's okay. First, let me just, a complete aside. One of the worst things that we have done in Christianity is we have done this whole lie that says if you question God or you have doubts about your faith, that that means you have a weak faith, which is just the most foolish thing that we could have accidentally told all of our students somehow. And I don't know how, no one has told them that, but that's just, I could go on a rant, but we don't have time for that. But that if in these moments where you are at the very bottom of the well and you can't see anything spiritually and it is dark and you feel like just, ugh, that's okay. One of the most beautiful things that we get in the New Testament is Thomas. The disciples say to Thomas, Jesus is alive. And Thomas says, sure he is. Until I see it, I won't believe it. And Jesus, when he comes, he goes, Thomas, look, touch my hands. Like at no point does Jesus say, well, Thomas, you're a fool. How dare you? Get out of my family. He says, Thomas, here, you have doubts? Here, let me answer them for you. That he's big enough to handle our questions, and yet for some reason, we said, no, you can't question these things. You have to believe this and this only, and if you dare question it, God is angry, which is the most ridiculous thing. And so if this week that you are at the bottom of the pit and you are questioning everything and you are saying, is this really real? Does this really make a difference? Because I feel alone. I feel like David right now and I want to cry out, Lord, strike whatever with terror and let it know that it is not in control of my life. That may God be gracious to you as he has throughout history. And my prayer for you is that he would give you people in those moments where you are unable to remind yourself, that he would give you people who can remind you how great God is. That they can point to things in their own life and say, this is where God was for me. This is how I saw God. Whether it's in something big or whether it's just in something small, that you can say, God was in this moment. That may we be a people who share those often and share it freely, that we don't make our faith something secret, but we make our faith something that everyone at church knows. That way, when they go through a moment like David, that they can say, God, I will praise you, and I will praise you because you were in their life, and that gives me hope that you will be in my life. Or maybe we make it more of an angry prayer, as we'll see David pray later on and say, God, you have acted like this before in the past, and I know you say that you don't change, and so I will remind you of what you have done so that you will move and act in my life the exact same way, because you are a God who is consistent. You do not change. You are not swayed by emotions, but you are a God who is just, a God who cares, is a refuge for your people. And so this week, may this be a week where we remember what God has done for us, and may it be a week where we remind others what God has done so that they too can feel that God is a stronghold and a refuge to them. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening, and God, we are so thankful that you are bigger than whatever we face. We are so thankful that you are bigger than our questions and our frustrations and our anger. You are bigger than the things that keep us up at night. You are bigger than the things that weigh heavy on our heart. We are so glad that you are a God who does not get angry when we remind you of how you have acted before, but that you encourage us to do that so that we are reminded that we have hope. And so I pray this week that for those of us who are in the valley, are sitting in the ditch of life, covered in muck and mire and feeling overwhelmed, may your spirit bring people close to us, whether they know they're doing it or not, who can speak the words that we need to speak. Remind us that you are a God who has acted in the past. And maybe for some of us, we can be encouraged by the cross and how great your love is for us. And maybe for some of us, we need something more closer to us. And I pray that your spirit would encourage, that your spirit would strengthen. For those of us who you have brought through the ditch, that I pray that your spirit would give us the words to share when we need to not keep those moments to ourselves, but to encourage those around us. That I pray that we would be a people who remember you often and who share testimonies of what you have done often so that we can encourage one another in our walk with you through the mountaintops, but more so through the valleys. We pray that we would feel your presence. We pray that we would, in those moments where we don't feel your presence, that we would cry out to you. And we are so thankful that you are a God who listens to us. We love you, Lord. Amen.